And as you're turning, we'll think about a word that requires just a short comment, though I think we're probably all going to be familiar with it. But it's a word in our passage, and we'll be talking at fair length about the concept today. It's the word steward. And probably, even though we don't use the word steward in our day and age too much, we've probably all heard a preacher explain what a steward is, and we probably all have the basic idea. And really, even though we don't use the word steward too often, we have many, many contexts in which the same principles of being a steward are found today. Because at the heart of what it means to be a steward is simply when somebody entrusts you with the responsibility to care for something of theirs, to accomplish a task, perhaps, on their behalf, or to manage something for them. So we see that all over the place. We're familiar with the concept of responsibility and being entrusted with something and taking care of something for somebody. So any time where you have that going on, you can think about it in terms of what the Bible calls being a steward. And so that's the word that the Bible uses to describe those matters. And it uses it to describe the Christian life as well. And today we're going to talk just a few moments about a very important principle in being a steward. So in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, we're going to start tonight by looking at verse 2. And we'll look at a few more verses along the way as we go down through this passage. But for now, we simply are going to read verse 2 and focus upon the one thing it tells us about being a steward. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Such a fundamental, essential, basic aspect of what it means to be a steward. Faithfulness. And before we go any further, let's make sure we remember something that we already know. Who in this room is a steward? You see, Paul's going to go on to talk some here about his ministry and talk about maybe ministers of the gospel particularly. But I think we all know they're not the only ones who have been entrusted with something from God. Maybe ask yourself the question, who in the world has been entrusted with something from God? And let's start by answering in the broadest possible terms. Answer, who hasn't? Is there anybody in the world who hasn't been given something from God to care for? Let's start with what God gives to every single man, which is life. As soon as God gives us life, He's entrusted something very precious to us, hasn't He? And the Bible says that God gives light to every man. He gives him knowledge, He gives him truth, He gives him spiritual understanding, at least to some degree. And again, we've been shown something, given something by God. And we're responsible for what we do with that now. Turn over to the book of 1 Peter, we'll read one verse that helps us also see this concept. 1 Peter in chapter 4. And I'm saying that everybody in the world, on one level, is a steward of something given to him by God. And 1 Peter chapter 4 says something along those lines, though it's going to focus more specifically upon the Christian. Chapter 4 and verse 10 of 1 Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here's one thing we can start by saying is, if you've been given grace from God, you're a steward of that grace. If you've been given a gift, he says here specifically, if God has graciously given you a gift, an ability to do something, then he expects you to use it a certain way, towards a certain end. And here it's towards his glory, it says. in this passage. But you're a steward, and everybody in this world is a steward with everything God has given them. And maybe it's worth pointing out, he didn't ask you if you wanted that responsibility. Do we realize that? That the moment God gave you life, he didn't ask you, and do you want to be responsible for this life that I give you? And accountable for it? What you do with it? He didn't. And he didn't ask you when he gave you knowledge of God and knowledge of truth. He didn't ask you if you wanted to be responsible for it. You are. And for the Christian, there is no separating the grace of salvation, the grace of redemption, from the responsibility that comes with it. So everyone in this room is very responsible to God. We've been given much grace. We've been shown much grace and mercy, and we have a lot to give thanks to God for, and a lot that we're going to be accountable for. What are we doing, and what will we do with the grace that God has shown to us? We're stewards of that grace, the Bible says. And what is to be found? What is sought in a steward? Back in 1 Corinthians, then it tells us, the first thing that is sought from a steward is that he be found faithful. You see, many people, we make a mistake in our way of thinking. You've probably seen it many times. That as we think about entrusting something to somebody, you can think about it in lots of contexts, maybe in business. You say, I have a job I need done. I'm going to hire somebody to accomplish a task. And you think first about how gifted, how good, how talented somebody is at something. Have you ever seen anybody with a lot of talent, a lot of skill at a trade, who was extremely unreliable? And we make the mistake sometimes, that person would make a great whatever. Because he has such natural ability and such natural giftings and such talent and skill. And we begin to seek to hire that person, give him responsibility, trust him, and we later on go on to regret it deeply. Because we looked first simply at his ability. And though he had all the ability in the world to do something, he had no discipline. He was not faithful. And it was a terrible decision to hire that person for the job, to entrust something to his care. Was he capable? Yeah, he was. But was he a good steward, a good choice to be put in that position? No. You see, so many realms understand this. Think about soldiers, military, war. I mean, it's great to have the wisest and the best and the most talented officers, maybe. But far before you worry about those things, we want to make sure that somebody's going to follow commands, be there at the scheduled time. I mean, can you imagine? Your life is on the line in the battle. And the support that's supposed to arrive at 5 o'clock on the dot doesn't show up till 5:30. Could make all the difference. And you say, well, I'd much rather settle for a bunch of 8 out of 10 soldiers who are here than 10 out of 10 ability-wise who won't show up on time to save my life. And we understand this. The Bible, I wish I had found the reference, but I thought of it just before the service here. In the Proverbs, remember how it talks about, and you'll look it up later and tell me how I got it wrong a little bit in my quotation of it, but you remember in the Proverbs when it talks about sending a messenger who's unreliable? For whatever reason, you send him to send the message. He doesn't get it done. It's like smoke in the eyes, it says. That's what it feels like when you rely on somebody and trust in somebody that proves unfaithful. It's like smoke in the eyes. What is God looking for? What are we looking for? What is required or expected of a steward? First and foremost, faithfulness, that you can be relied upon and counted upon to accomplish the job to the best of your abilities, but that you will always do what you know you're supposed to do. That's at the heart of stewardship. That's at the heart of being worthy to be entrusted with something. Think about this church. Maybe say, I want to serve in the church. I want to be a part of the ministry. I want to be given responsibility and contribute. Well, what do you think the leadership of this church would be first and foremost concerned with when they choose people to put in positions of trust? Maybe to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe to do whatever part of the work of this church. Well, the most important thing of all is that they're faithful people. And you say, if you want to be a part of the ministry of the church, if you want to serve, first basic requirement, be faithful. And here's a question that's really going to move us to our focus tonight, I hope. When others around you evaluate you as a steward, what's the first thing they're going to look at? When others around you evaluate you as a steward, what's the first thing they're going to look at? Now, that's an important question, but I hope some of you have read a few verses ahead, maybe. And there's something a little bit wrong with the focus of my question. Let me repeat the question again and then read a few more verses with you. And you'll find perhaps what's wrong with the question. When others around you evaluate you as a steward, what is the thing they're going to look at? Now read with me. Chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Have you seen what's wrong with the question yet? When others are, it doesn't matter what others around you think. That's not the thing that's important. Paul's here to talk about being a faithful steward. And his very next thought is, and it doesn't matter to me what you think about me. Now we're going to talk more about the way he says that, because that's a little bit of a shocking statement in one sense. Here he is writing to the church and he says, it matters so little to me what you think about me. But why is he saying that? And when you start thinking about being faithful as a minister and steward of God's grace, why would we say it does not matter what the people around you think? Because what does matter is what God thinks. And here we're at the heart of what it means to be a steward, that God has given you something. He's the one that gave this grace to you. He's the one that entrusted you with everything you have. And he's the one that is going to test you, evaluate you, examine you, and to whom you will give answer. You see, Paul says, it doesn't matter to me. It says that he should be judged by a human court. And literally it says by a human day. He says, it doesn't matter to me to be judged by you or by any human day. What's he talking about, a human day? He's talking about, and we have it in our system, don't we? That when you're to be tried, they set a day. And that day sort of looms on the horizon as you draw close, doesn't it? I say that as if I know much about it. I don't. I don't know if any of you all do. I've never quite felt that, probably. But you can imagine, can't you, that if you had a big trial that you were going to be on and they fixed the date, that day would be on the front of your mind until it came. Because so much is going to be determined by the outcome of that day. And the reason I bring that matter up right now, as far as the translation and how they say it, doesn't it all of a sudden bring to mind when you realize it's not the human day that's important. It's the divine day. And what day is that? It's the day that we know, every one of us knows this day is coming. The day when we'll stand before Christ, we'll stand before God, and He will evaluate us. Have you been faithful? Just like the parable says. When the master entrusted his possessions, his belongings, his wealth to his servants, he left on a long journey, and he came back. And the day of reckoning was here. And the good and faithful steward, the good and faithful servant, you see, he had lived that whole time the master was gone, thinking about what? The day the master was coming back. Thinking about giving that answer and presenting the accounts to the master who had entrusted him. You see, the whole point of that parable at times, Jesus spoke at different times, was he was saying, be ready for the day that the master comes back and you'll give an answer for how you've done with what he's given you. Will you be found faithful on that day? And you see, every one of us, there is a day fixed. We don't know when that day will come. We don't know what the date is. It hasn't been set to our minds. But there's a day fixed. There's a day ahead that your whole future will be decided. It's this divine day of reckoning. And that should be on the front of your mind. It should be on the front of our minds. Just like the man who's going to undergo trial. And he's going to be either declared guilty and sentenced, perhaps to death, perhaps to years in prison, perhaps to who knows. Or he's going to be found innocent and faithful according to the law. And the same exact thing, except 10,000 times greater, is our situation every day of life. There is a day ahead, but not a human day. The human day matters so little. But there's a divine day. When God will call us and say, I gave you so much. Have you been faithful with it? Have we been faithful to God? Not have we been faithful to man. Because no man gave us this grace for which we'll be accountable. Turn over to the book of Galatians with me. And there's one tremendous statement there that goes hand in hand with what we are looking at tonight. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If I still pleased men, he said, if I was concerned with what men thought, with doing what would be pleasing and acceptable in the sight of men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'll make a statement that I think is true. And I think we'll probably all understand it. That most people in this world serve men. They live to please men. They do what they do to please men, to be honored by men, to be exalted and lifted up by men. And to go even a step further, and I think again we'll all understand, even Christians, for the most part, struggle with this. I say struggle. Hopefully, and according to the scriptures, it is true of Christians. Christians are fundamentally different. Christians do not live their lives for the sake of pleasing men. Their minds, their hearts, their goals, everything has been changed. They're new creatures. But if you're a Christian, and you're honest in your heart, won't you find that there are times, and perhaps far too often, that you're tempted to please men in what you do? And let me put it this way too. I'm probably not thinking about pleasing the men of this world, for whom in one sense you have little respect. You see, it's pretty easy for me, and one, I imagine you're all a lot like me in this regard. It's pretty easy for me not to worry too much about what people think who aren't Christians, who aren't very respectable before God and before men even often, whom I know are backwards in their way of thinking. In one sense, it's pretty easy for me to say, well, that's the world. Who cares what the world says and thinks? For me, that's a whole lot easier to say. Now, there are times when it costs you still, doesn't it? I mean, at work, to your boss, it's a little harder to say that. Who cares what my boss thinks? Well, that's a little different, isn't it? There's more temptation all of a sudden. But as a general rule to the world, it's a lot easier for me to say, well, that's the world. Who cares what they think? But let me ask you, is Paul saying that? Is he writing to a bunch of people that he says, you're the world. You're not Christians. So why do I care what you think? Paul is not writing to the world. When he says it matters very little to me what you think, he is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to the church. And you know what? He's speaking to people whom he cares about deeply. And I'll say it this way. He's speaking to people that he cares a lot what they think about him. Do you know that's true too? Yeah, he says, and I think we understand it, don't we? I trust we do. He says, it doesn't matter to me hardly at all what you think. But we see he spends a lot of time writing to the Corinthians to help them remember how they should think about him the right way. And the fact that they don't brings him great pain. He is hurt deeply when the Corinthians forget how Paul was among them. And they forget all that he taught them. And they're in danger of turning against him in favor of false teachers. That hurts him deeply. It brings him great pain. He does care a lot what they think in one sense. But in the end, he's willing to say, even about these people who are so close and dear to him, he's willing to say, and absolutely it's true, in comparison with what God thinks about me, it matters almost nothing what you think about me. I'm willing, he says, to bear all your wrath, all your displeasure. I'm willing to suffer false reproaches, slander, a lack of love when I should be loved dearly. I'm willing to suffer whatever it is that happens between me and you if that's what it means to be faithful to God. That's what Paul says to people who are beloved and dear and precious to him, to those who are children of God, to the church itself, and many of them people that were brought to Christ through his ministry and through his preaching. And he cares for them like children. But when it comes down to it, even the most honored, the most precious relationship among men has to fall into that latter category of, compared to what God thinks, what you think doesn't matter. Now, isn't it hard to say that? When you feel inside of you the burden of a conscience that says, I believe I know what God requires of me. And that which you feel sure God has required of you is not what men whom you love and respect want you to do. And you know that if you're faithful to what God says, it's going to hurt you deeply with those who are close to you. That's hard. That's painful. That's difficult. But that's the Christian spirit. The Christian spirit is a heart that has been given fully over to God and to God alone. It says, God has given me life. God has given me all that I have. And there's only one simple question for me. What does God want me to do? The steward, he does not think, what do I want? He does not think, what do my parents want? He does not think, what do my friends want? He thinks, what does my master command me? There's the Christian spirit. There's the Christian heart. There's the heart of what it means to have been entrusted with something from God, which we all have been. To be given truth, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, new life in Christ. And to use it responsibly and faithfully to serve God. I think that when we look at what Paul says here, because he's writing to Christians, because he's writing to the Corinthians, it helps me to learn a lot. For one thing, let me point this out. Paul had a tremendous, and I already said it, but a tremendous amount of pain and anguish because he had to say something like this to the Corinthians. And he didn't want to. Let's learn something. Let's learn something. First, yes, let's commit to what I've already said. Let's make sure in our hearts that we commit to whatever God teaches us we'll do. Whatever God shows us, that's what we will follow individually. In my heart, in your heart, that you will not let anything tear you away from what God has shown you is true. But then we can learn a tremendous amount about how, as a body, in fellowship with one another, this ought to affect our relations together. You see, I think that many, many times we go wrong in our relationships with one another, as Christians, as brothers, because we don't think, or we don't allow this to be what guides our thought, to realize the person before me, and I individually as well, he's accountable to God and not to me. He's accountable to God for what he believes and what he understands to be right before God. You see, one of the things that Paul ends up saying in verse 5 of this passage is he comes to the conclusion of, therefore, judge nothing before the time. And there's a tremendously important thing to learn here that will help us not judge one another wrongly. That will help us to be able to say, let's refrain from judging. And since I'm already talking about it, what is that one thing that would help you and help me so much not to judge another is this. If I can look at you and I might say, I believe he's doing wrong. I believe he's making the wrong decision. He has the wrong position, but I can see clearly that he's doing what he's doing, believing entirely it's God's will and God's command. And he doesn't want to be at odds with me. And he doesn't want to disagree with me at all. It pains him to disagree with me. But I can see that he's doing what he's doing because he feels burdened that God has shown him and taught him this, and he has to be faithful to God. Now you tell me, if there's someone before you like that, working hard to come to agreement with you, working hard to think the same way as you, but in the end, you can see he feels compelled before God to think differently. Doesn't that change how you look upon somebody? When you are sure and confident they're seeking God's will as much as is humanly possible, and we all have our frailties, our weaknesses, and our misunderstandings, and our imperfections, and all of these things, and we end up disagreeing sometimes. But let's do it in the Spirit, where it is clear that what matters first to each of us is to seek God's will first. And that would change so much. The moment you begin to feel like somebody is doing what they're doing out of fleshly reasons, everything's different. So let's work hard. Let's work hard with one another to establish that first principle, that we're going to seek God's will first above all else, and we're going to try to find out what God wants. And if we can see that clearly, it'll change the tone of any disagreement we have. Paul here with the Corinthians is in a place of great pain. His relationship causes him great turmoil with the Corinthians. And he has to resort to saying, let's not judge. And hopefully the Corinthians would be able to look at Paul and say, well, maybe for whatever reason we think Paul's wrong about some things. But we can tell Paul's about serving God. Paul's about doing God's will. That's what matters first in his life. And that's clear. So we can be content and be at rest, even with some disagreements sometimes. And it'd be amazing, I think, that if we just had that spirit each, a lot of our disagreements would be resolved real quick anyways, wouldn't they? If we did put aside all other goals other than pleasing God, it'd be amazing how few times we'd end up disagreeing. We'd walk at peace and harmony and in one mind and unity. Occasionally, for various reasons, we wouldn't understand one another well. But we'd have the confidence that we were dealing with one another as people who sought God's will first. Let me suggest to you another possible way that we can learn how to interact with one another based on this principle. Have you ever been in a position where you're talking with somebody about an important decision, maybe in the church or maybe in the family or whatever? Or maybe you've been on the other side. It can happen both ways. And either you felt yourself trying to persuade them to follow you. To persuade them to follow you. Or maybe you felt like they, the other party, was trying to persuade you to follow them. What's wrong with that? In light of what we have said tonight, what's wrong with that? Never should we try to persuade men to follow us. But we do it often. And never should we allow others to persuade us to follow them. But we should work hard anytime we see somebody that we're in communication with about any matter. We should work hard not to get them to follow us, but to get them to see what God's will is for them, if we think it's something other than they think. And that's totally different. Never should we try to exert our influence to say, I'm going to somehow put pressure on them to get them to do what I think they should do. That will never work as a long-term solution of peace. That's never healthy and good. Because the truth is, if you can persuade them to follow you in what you think they should do, without convincing them that this is what God's will is, they've sinned already by listening to you and by allowing what you want to control their decision and control their behavior and control their action and their heart. That is not the goal. And we should learn that. And it would teach us how to treat one another and deal with one another so differently. Because we'd be working hard not to get them to follow us and do what we think they ought to do, but to see. Here's what God's word says is the duty for you now. Here's what God has commanded. Here's what God wants. And if you can persuade them of that this is God's will, and they're a person that God's will is what matters first, then you've brought them to the truth the right way. So important. If we were all people, if we could all just live with that principle, God's will is what matters, And if we worked on that basis with one another, and we said, brother, I know you think differently than I do. And I say, I don't want you to just agree with me. If you do that, that's very little worth. But I want you to think. Let me show you in God's Word what He says. And if you can persuade somebody that way, who's a true Christian, whose heart is given over to God, then you've won them truly towards the truth. Wouldn't that be so different? Again, I have to ask you, haven't you ever felt pressure? Intentional or unintentional? Maybe many times we're not aware we do this to people, but we're aware when it happens to us. We're aware that somebody wants us to follow them. They want us to say yes. And in one sense, they're not so worried about whether we actually ultimately agree. They just want us to say yes and go along. They want the action going forward. But isn't it refreshing? Maybe you've felt it the right way. Maybe you've experienced it the good Christian spirit way. And when you were wrestling and struggling, somebody sat down with you and showed you from God's Word why they felt this was God's will. And then they said, and now I just leave it in your hands. Doesn't mean we never say anything about it again and try to persuade people, but we say, here's what God's Word says. And on that basis, I appeal to you, before God, to consider and pray before Him about what He would have you do, about what He would have us do as a church. Have you ever gone through something like that, where somebody you could tell, they weren't trying to pressure you by their power and authority and influence and maybe their threatened displeasure in one sense, but they were trying to help you simply to see before God what He had revealed to you as His will. That's refreshing. That's helpful. That edifies and builds one another up. And that brings us together as a body working for God's glory in His kingdom. And that's something that I see here that Paul, he wishes he didn't have to say this, doesn't he? I mean, it pains him to write the letters that he writes to the Corinthians. He says things in there that he doesn't want to say. Well, I'll just say, let's work hard. Let's work hard never to bring our relationships to the place where we have to say things like, I don't even care what you think. I'm going to do this. That's not what's desirable. Let's work hard to keep our relationships of the right spirit. Helping one another be faithful in our hearts and lives and consciences before God. And if ever we have to disagree with somebody, especially if we ever have to disagree with somebody who's in authority, in one sense, in the church, there's a right way to do it, isn't there? There's a right way of doing it where you know and you can see. See, we were talking about how you view others who disagree with you, and how it makes such a difference when you know that they're doing out of conscience sake before God. Make that the way that if you ever have to disagree with your brother and go against his will, make sure you do it the right way. Make sure that you don't do it abrasively. Make sure that you don't do it where the person feels that you don't care about them at all. Make sure they know that it pains you to have to go against what they think you ought to do. I remember one conversation years ago I had with somebody discussing things about marriage, men and women's relationships, authority, and things of that nature. And we believe, we understand, the Bible teaches the man's to have authority. Well, I was talking with this person, they didn't like that idea too much. They didn't like the fact that women would be submissive and subject to a husband. But as we began to talk about it, their mind, when they hear this idea of submission, subjection, authority, and they have such a picture of, here's what I say, do it, woman, now. As opposed to, as you talk with them, you say, well, here's the goal, here's what it's supposed to look like, is we talk about things. We make decisions together. We discuss things. We value one another's opinion. And you know what? Most of the time, we just end up agreeing about it and go forward together. But if ever there's a time that that doesn't happen, and we don't see things the same way, we still talk about it. We listen to one another. But in the end, if someone has to make the decision, the husband does. And all of a sudden, the person said, well, that doesn't sound so bad. You know? Something along those lines. And all the picture changed because the spirit changed because everything. And that's the way it should be if we ever are not in agreement with one another. There's a right Christian way to go about things. Yes, first foremost, be faithful to God. And in one sense, then you can say what Paul says, so because of that, it doesn't really matter to me what you think. But we also know Paul's spirit was a spirit of love. He showed that over and over again with the Corinthians. It pained him to say those very things. He wanted to be in agreement. And there's a right way before God. There's a right way, let me put it all together. There's a right way to be faithful to God first over and against other men. Good men whom you respect and love and care for, who are dear to you and precious. There's a right, good, healthy way. So we see here a picture in one sense of a broken, unhealthy relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. It's not what Paul wants. It's not the way it should be. It ends up causing pain, heartache, struggles. We can avoid that. And Paul had to work really hard because it was like that. He had to work really hard, in a sense, to win those Corinthians back. Win them back over again. And it wasn't easy, nor was it fun. With the right spirit of being faithful to God first, and yet still caring about one another, we can practice these things the right way. Don't be offended if somebody doesn't follow you. I've had that happen. I've been offended. I was telling somebody not too long ago that I've known for a number of years. And I used to think really well of this person, you see, as he was a young man, maybe a young teenager. And I would have conversations with him. And he'd say, that's right, that's good. He's learning, he was listening. But then as he got a little bit older, occasionally say, I'm not sure I agree with that. That hurt a little bit. The first time that happened, I was used to him disagreeing with me, more or less. Not voicing dissent. Not standing against what I said. Not that he was really doing that, but he just said, I'm not sure I agree with that. But you see, I was used to him agreeing with everything I said. And learning from all my wisdom, you know. But when he didn't do that, and he dared to say, I'm not sure I agree with you there, it took me a little getting used to. When he grew up where he had a voice where he could disagree with me, you see. But you know what? It didn't take too long before I realized, but his spirit's right. Of course he's not supposed to just follow everything I say. He's supposed to be seeking truth before God. And if I can help him find that truth, great. If as he listens to me he says, yes, you're convincing me with truth, wonderful. And if he doesn't, if he says, not sure you've convinced me there, should I be offended at that? Sometimes you get offended, don't you? When somebody you think is supposed to agree with you doesn't. But that's not the way it should be. I remember similar times in the past at one point where it became an important lesson to me. As I taught or different things, you know, sometimes you might teach something in any context. And you know, maybe not everyone agrees with this going into the lesson or going into the Sunday school or whatever the context is. Maybe there's some others who think a little bit differently than this. I used to think, man, I just wish everyone was in my class who agreed with me. It'd make it so much easier. But eventually I realized, you know what? If the truth is not on my side, and I can't make it clear enough to where I can convince people who start on the other side that I'm right on this side, if I can't do that, what worth is what I'm saying? It's not worth that much. If I can't convince anybody who's on the other side. And all of a sudden it needs to be a different spirit of, I want truth to be out there. And I want truth to prevail. And I don't care whose side is on what side and who's right and who's wrong. Let's just seek the truth together. If truth is on my side, wonderful. And if I can help them see it, great. And if at the end they say no and here's why, well, maybe I'll be helped. However it goes. And you see, the whole spirit is different. No longer is it me. No longer is it you. It's what is God's will? What does His Word say? Can we be faithful to it? All that matters is, let's do what God says. Isn't that the spirit? And that's what Paul says. Who cares what you think? And you know what else Paul says? Who cares what I think? I haven't emphasized that, but I probably should. Because Paul says it. He says, it's nothing to me to be judged by you. But then he says, and I don't even have any right to judge myself. Because it doesn't matter what I think either. It matters nothing what you say, and it matters nothing what I say. All that matters is what God says. And He will give His verdict. In the end, God will show us who's right and who's wrong, if we want to say it that way. He will show us what's true. And that's where He comes to in this passage. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. With me, He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Everything that you secretly know in your heart, but you're afraid even to be honest with yourself about it, much less let others see it, about your true motives and your pride, God knows it and will reveal it on that day. That should test us, and that should move us quickly to confess our pride. Confess whatever motive it is that causes us not to seek His glory first, that leads to all of these disagreements that we see here in the Scriptures. Confess it, because it's going to be made clear. It's going to be revealed. God's going to reveal it all. He already knows it, and He'll make it plain one day. So today, now, be honest. If you're motivated by pride and self, confess it and repent and change. God will give you grace. That day is coming. But then, the other side, all things hidden will be revealed. Yes, then each one's praise will come from God. If you know God's will, you've learned His truth, you've committed and you're faithful to it above all else, and you can't convince a soul, and nobody will go along with you, and you stand on the side of God's truth and everyone else goes other ways, there's a day when all of your praise will come to you that you don't get now. And it won't come from feeble men who probably are only praising you for their own gain somehow. It'll come from the pure, the righteous, the holy God Himself. So be faithful to God now. Be faithful in your heart to Him above all else. That's what matters. And be ready for that day. Make sure you're ready for that day. And as we live together, let's allow each other. Let's not try to lord it over one another, but let's allow each other to be servants, not of one another, not of me, not of you, but servants of God, stewards of God. Be faithful to Him. And if you would be willing to stand faithful to God, this is one last thought that comes to my mind. Sometimes one person standing faithful to God, when nobody else sees it, no one else understands, no one else sees truth, I'm saying. Sometimes one person standing faithful to God, when they know what's right and they're not going to be taken away from it, no matter what pressure comes from man, sometimes that turns the whole tide. Be faithful even if no one else is. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how God might use your faithfulness. Remember what we read in the Old Testament? It says, the eyes of the Lord, they're roaming to and fro across this world, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him, that He might show Himself strong for them. In other words, He's looking for somebody faithful, that their heart is totally given to Him, so He might fight on their behalf. If you are found faithful when God looks upon this earth, He's looking for you. He's looking for that faithful person. He's looking to act on their behalf. Be faithful, and don't let any man change your mind unless they can show you this is God's will. And that's all that matters.